Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see the delight of following in your way, and the delight of self-denial and taking up our cross. Amen. You guys may not know this, but we're actually all practicing a common fast this Lent, and we've given up heat in the sanctuary for the next 40 days. Just kidding. Has anyone here heard of Mark Wahlberg's 40-day challenge? A few of us. Last year, Mark Wahlberg appeared on the Today Show with ashes on his forehead after attending an Ash Wednesday service. The caption under Wahlberg's face read, "Wahlberg's 40-day challenge," failing to recognize that Mark Wahlberg indeed did not invent the ancient season that the church calls Lent. The image was, of course, memed by the internet, with Christians calling Wahlberg's 40-day challenge Lent's rebrand. And some this year combined Happy Valentine's Day with Happy Mark Wahlberg 40-day challenge day. It is a pretty funny story, and it's no fault to Mark Wahlberg. These are the folks at the Today Show that failed there. But I actually do think that there is a challenge, no pun intended, latent within the highly memed image. In a world where self-help challenges are a dime a dozen, there's a temptation for Christians to unintentionally appropriate Lent for their own self-help. And to be clear, I think the 75 hard is awesome. I did Exodus 90 last year, and it was truly a fruitful thing in my life. However, self-help is in, and, dare I say it, Christian disciplines are in. And neither of those things are bad. To be clear, to be very clear, I think the resurgence of spiritual disciplines among Protestants is truly remarkable, and it's a train that we all need to jump on. But speaking from my own experience, I know that I have often appropriated Christian disciplines such as solitude, silence, fasting, and whatever else to enhance my own sense of peace and well-being. I might call it closeness with God, but often I rationalize myself away from people and back into my own chamber of self-examination. God was not the object of my worship in these cases. I was. It was self-interest cloaked by the guise of spiritual disciplines. And I don't want to project my own experience onto you all, but I do think the appropriation of Lent for our own ends is a temptation we all must simply be aware of and attentive to. For Jesus calls us to something different than self-interest. In fact, as we'll see in today's gospel reading in Mark 8, He calls us to the exact opposite. In today's text, Jesus predicts his suffering and death. It's actually the first of three instances in Mark where Jesus tells of his suffering. And in all three cases, the disciples misunderstand. Richard Hayes outlines how these three instances of Jesus predicting his passion are actually bookended by two healings, both involving Jesus healing blind men. These bookends are intentional pieces of storytelling by Mark. Jesus is trying to open the disciples' eyes. Hayes says that, quote, "within this central unit of chapters 8 through 10, Jesus presses forward his pedagogical project of reshaping the disciples' understanding of his mission and of theirs," end quote. In other words, in this central unit in Mark, Jesus is seeking to pull back the scales on his disciples' eyes and show them his kingdom and how to participate in it. As we look at these passages, we'll find that Jesus' kingdom involves suffering and death, while the disciples' kingdom involves self-interest. In Mark 8, which is today's reading, Jesus tells of his impending suffering, and Peter responds by trying to rebuke Jesus. In Mark 9, Jesus again tells of his suffering to come. And instead of responding to Jesus' prediction of his impending death, the disciples are distracted by a conversation about which among them will be the greatest in the new kingdom. The third instance of Jesus telling of his passion happens in chapter 10, and here Jesus gives the most detail. Quote, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him." End quote. Again, however, the disciples James and John are more concerned that Jesus grant them prime place in the new kingdom, one at Jesus' right hand and one at his left. They respond like anybody would, I guess, to a friend. Your friend tells you that they're going to spit in my face, and you respond, "Well, what about the new kingdom? Am I going to sit on your right or your left? Forget the whole spit thing." In each case that Jesus tells of his coming suffering, the disciples are concerned, simply put, with themselves. And they expect Jesus to be concerned with the same. They expect a triumphant kingdom where Jesus, and by association, them, will be lifted high. They have yet to understand the pattern of life, or the new pattern of life, in Jesus' kingdom. After all, why would the long-awaited king of the long-awaited kingdom talk of suffering and death? What good could there ever be in that? And before we write the disciples off as ignorant and totally self-interested, I think it's important to ask ourselves, how do we, as present-day disciples, rub against Jesus' promise of suffering along the way of following him? Like I said at the beginning, in the past, I've appropriated Lent and spiritual practice towards the end of my own self-interest. Like the disciples, when Jesus talks of his suffering and death, I'm quick to look to a fully ushered kingdom and wonder about my place of security and comfort there. More specific to Lent, I'm quick to simply long for my fasting to be over and for Easter to get here already. In the past, it hasn't been uncommon that my Lent ends with binging whatever I've been missing. Fasting turns to gluttony, revealing a propensity inside of me to go through the motions of Lent without a true understanding of the deeper ramifications of what Jesus might be calling me to. Like the disciples, I fail to understand what Jesus means by entering into his suffering. Jesus, nonetheless, presupposes suffering as a given for his disciples. In verse 34, Jesus tells his disciples that if they are to follow him, they must, one, deny themselves, and two, take up their cross. Both actions that Jesus himself portrays through his life and his passion. Therefore, Jesus is actually inviting his disciples to pattern their lives after his. First, let's look at self-denial. And truthfully, I think self-denial can be a little bit tricky. Why? Because self-denial implies some sense of self-knowledge. Self-knowledge, however, is difficult, because each of us is endlessly complex, and we're all too good at self-deception. Therefore, to keep it simple, I'd argue that a well-informed self-denial will always involve meditation on Jesus' pattern of self-denial, which is what? Taking up one's cross. The invitation to take up one's cross qualifies the invitation to deny oneself. The two acts are one and the same. Taking up one's cross seals one's self-denial in the pattern and shape of Jesus' life. And if the cross is our model for patterning ourselves after Jesus, then I want to look at three characteristics of that pattern as we sit in the second week of Lent. First, the pattern of the cross is weakness. In his meditation on the Beatitudes, Simon Tugwell says this about God, and I think it's helpful for us this morning. He says, quote, "There is something about God which is better expressed in weakness than in strength, in foolishness than in wisdom, in poverty than in riches." The story of the earthly life of Jesus Christ is a story of human failure, of human poverty, of human foolishness. And yet that is the revelation of God in human terms. And we who are followers of Jesus Christ are called to be imitators of him, and so should not be at all surprised to find that one of the arts we have to learn is the sublime art of weakness." End quote. As Jesus tried to communicate to the disciples three times in the book of Mark, the cross is not where we seek human triumph or human power, but it's a place where we see the Almighty God as weak. How are you with weakness? Second, the pattern of the cross is lonely. In all three instances that Jesus tries to communicate his way of life to his closest friends, what happens? They misunderstand him. They ignore him in some ways and want to talk about themselves instead. Then, at his final day, after Peter has denied him and the rest of the disciples are nowhere to be found, Jesus hangs there on the cross, asking God himself why he has forsaken him. The pattern of the cross is lonely. How are you with loneliness? Lastly, the pattern of the cross is humiliating. In the cross, there is no occasion for self-interest. The cross is a grotesque device for some of the most barbaric torture in human history, where men hang naked and exposed to all sorts of reviling. In a word, the cross is absolutely humiliating. I'll end just as I started. Happy Mark Wahlberg 40-day challenge. Kidding. Lent invites us all to participate in the suffering of Jesus and the pattern of his cross. In so doing, we experience deeper knowledge of and closeness with God. Or, in Jesus' words, when we lose our lives for his sake and for the gospel of his kingdom, we will find new life. For in the human weakness of the cross, there's opportunity for God to give you his strength. In the loneliness of the cross, there's opportunity for God to give you his company. And in the utter humiliation of the cross, God will forge in us all the humility that marks his followers. So as we continue stepping into this pattern of denying ourselves and taking up our cross, the pattern of Jesus himself, I pray that God will grant us new life. Amen.